good morning. I know we have several guests that are here today, and so if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Bill, and just glad that you are here. If you have questions about anything that you hear today or just questions about our church, I'd love to be able to answer those for you, so I'll be available after the service this morning. If you do not know this yet, I want to personally invite you to be a part of what we are calling Formed. And so Formed is a four-week, I'll call it a class for lack of a better word. Listen, it is what it is. On Wednesday night, starting next Wednesday, September 18th at 7:05. Here's what Formed is all about. What God wants to do in our lives when we come to faith in Christ is to shape us or form us and make us more like Jesus. And so for 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what God wants to do in us and then what God wants to do through us individually, but then also at the same time, how that works itself out collectively as we do that together. And so after the service this morning, you will have the opportunity to sign up to be a part of Formed at the table out in the lobby. You can kind of register and let us know. We will have childcare and a curriculum for kids who are going to be here with their parents, kind of their own version of Formed. And our students are going to be going through a version of Formed as well. Theirs is going to take a little bit longer. They're kind of in the remedial class. Students, don't pay attention to what I just said. That was for your mom and dad. So we're really looking forward to that. And so again, that starts next Wednesday, September the 18th at 7:05. Let me pray for us and we'll get started today. Father, as we continue in your word, I pray that we would be able to encounter you. Father, that we would see what you've done for us and that our lives would be radically changed. And so God, may our hearts be quiet before you, not distracted by anything that is happening around us, but that God, we'd be able to focus on you. I pray that today the words that I say would be your words, and the words that are mine may none of us remember. Because we need you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you ever find yourself watching the news at night thinking, something has to change. We can't go on like this forever. I wish that I could say that I were surprised by the things that I see on the news almost on a daily basis, but the reality is I'm probably closer to calloused by the events that we see rather than surprised. But I do often find myself shaking my head thinking, when is this going to change? It was about a month ago on a Saturday that we learned of a shooting in a Walmart in El Paso. And as the news developed, we found out that a man from Allen drove to El Paso targeting people because of the color of their skin and the language that they choose to speak in their homes. And I went to bed that night shaking my head, thinking, things like this can't happen here in this country, can they? 22 people dead. And then I woke up the next morning, and like I always do, I began to just scroll through the news and learned that there was another shooting in Dayton, Ohio. 9 people killed in less than 30 seconds. I thought, again, we can't go on like this. Something has to change. And just when you think that it's going to get a little better for a time, last week there was another shooting in Midland. A couple of days after the shootings in El Paso and Dayton, I actually saw a statistic on Twitter that said that in our country this year there have been 255 mass shootings. Now, admittedly, I did not look up their definition of mass shootings, but I thought to myself, like, that's impossible. And regardless of what you feel like is the reason behind that or the solution for that, I think all of us would agree that there is value in human life and something has to change. There seems to be so much division in our world. We see it in the way that we talk to one another. Lack of empathy, an unwillingness to listen. And I think to myself, something has to change. We can't go on like this much longer. And that's just the stuff that's going on around us. It doesn't even include the things that are happening in our lives and the struggles that we face. And it's likely very possible that in the midst of the anxiety that you feel or the stress that you are experiencing or the conflict that is taking place in your home, you may have found yourself recently saying, something has to change. We can't go on like this any longer. Sometimes in the midst of a crisis, people will respond and say, we need Jesus. And in fact, I saw that posted on social media after the El Paso shootings. People said, we need Jesus. And I would agree. But I found myself wondering as I read those comments, I wondered, what do people mean by that? And will it actually make a difference? Because I think we have to be honest in our own evaluation of this. The church, and I don't mean just our church, but the church in general, what we are supposed to be doing is producing disciples, followers of Jesus who live like Jesus and look a lot like Jesus. But the reality is we aren't doing what we are supposed to do. It's even entirely possible that there's somebody in this room today who's skeptical of faith and Christianity in part because of the disconnect that you see, how we say we are supposed to live a certain way, but in reality we're doing something different. And so today we are beginning a series called Marvel. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks together is just walk through the first four chapters in the Gospel of John. And we begin today by laying out the foundation of our faith, what our faith is really based on. And I think this is a really important discussion for us to have, something to think about, because I do believe that we need Jesus. But see, my fear is that when people say that, they're saying something that sounds really good, but actually falls short of making the difference that we actually want to see. And so I want to talk about the basis of our faith and how it should change us. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 18. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. So John, of course, is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read this section for us, John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Something really important to kind of understand as we begin our study of John is that there are four Gospels. So four books that tell us the story about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke generally are categorized together because they cover lots of the same things in the same way, but John is different. John, in some sense, is writing a theology of Jesus. Theology meaning the study of God. So he's writing a theology of Jesus using the life of Jesus rather than just saying, here is the life of Jesus. And so the way that John's gospel begins is really important because John doesn't begin with the beginning of Jesus' life or the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He begins with the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, there's so much meaning that's packed in the first verse or so in John's gospel. And there's a lot of significance to what he was saying. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and he used the word, Greek word, logos. In the beginning was the logos. The reason that John used that word is because in Greek thought, there was this logos or philosophy that ruled all of life. They hadn't actually figured out what that logos was yet, but philosophers said the closer that we can get to it and living according to that logos, the better life is going to be. And so John knows that as he begins to write, and he says, in the beginning was the logos. But I want you to know the logos is not a philosophy, it's not a way of thinking, but it's a person who came to radically change the world. But here's the problem. In those moments of crisis when people say, we need Jesus, my fear is that some people, what they really mean is we just need a new philosophy or a new worldview. Now, I want you to understand, don't misunderstand me, because our faith developed out of our faith is a way that we should view the world. And a way that we should live. But yet, if all we are saying when we say we need Jesus is we need to change our philosophy or change our worldview, it will fall short of creating the change that we are so desperately in need of. But I see this a lot. In fact, I've read it a lot recently. Here's how it shows up. In a moment of crisis, we need Jesus. And you see, the problem is that we no longer have the Ten Commandments posted publicly. The problem is we've taken prayer out of schools. If we just had prayer in our schools, then things would be better and the world would be safer. See, the problem is it's in our public school curriculum. It's the things that we're teaching. If we just change what we're teaching, then the world would be a better place. I don't want to argue the merits of changing curriculum. Maybe that helps some. I would argue that prayer hasn't been taken out of our public schools because I know that we have many public school teachers in our church in this service today who I know are praying for their students on a regular basis. And maybe a shift in a worldview helps a little bit, but in the end, it's going to fall short of creating the change that we so desperately need. Sometimes it's argued that our nation was founded as a Christian nation. Admittedly, there are lots of people that are better historians than I am that know far more about this than I do. I don't see it that way, however, because Christianity was never legislated. You can't legislate a faith. But I do believe that our country was based off a Judeo-Christian worldview. In other words, everybody at the time of the founding of our country basically believed in the same God and believed that God was at work in some sense in our world. And so for all the people that say, man, if we could just go back to that kind of worldview, what I would do is point out the reality that there were problems in our world then too. Maybe the worldview helps some, but it doesn't fix everything. In the end, it's falling short of what we so desperately need. Some people, when they say we need Jesus, I think they're talking about a shift in worldview. Others, when they say we need Jesus, what they're talking about is a new set of rules to live by or a set of behaviors. I think we see this on a little bit more of an individual level. So somebody finds themselves in trouble and they say, well, that person just needs Jesus. And what they're really saying is they need to stop doing the bad things and start doing the good things. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because again, out of our faith, God wants to transform our lives so that we behave differently, so that we live differently. But yet, it's not just behavioral modification. It's not just living according to a certain set of rules. In some sense, that was the Old Testament law. The law of Moses was a list of rules, the do's and the don'ts that the people of Israel were supposed to live by. And the Apostle Paul writes about the Old Testament law in the New Testament. And he says the law was great at what it was supposed to do, which was to point out sin and condemn. But he says, here's what it is powerless to do. It's powerless to bring about change. But yet sometimes my fear is that when people say, we need Jesus, what they're saying is, let's just get a new set of rules to live by. Some people, I think, when they say we need Jesus, they're talking about a worldview and a philosophy, a set of behaviors. And then others, I think, are talking about a set of cultural practices. And this is the one that I think plagues us the most here in the middle of the buckle of the Bible Belt. Because the reality is, for all of us, it benefits us to identify as Christian. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, I can do business with you because that means that you're trustworthy. You find yourself in trouble and you say, like, oh, well, I've come to Christ. And so then we look at them and say, well, they got everything together. Now, I'm not, again, I don't want you to misunderstand, because sometimes when people find themselves in trouble, they genuinely come to faith in Christ. But my fear is that some people just say that because there's benefits to identifying as a Christian. When in reality, I think for some people, they just have adapted and boiled Christianity down to a set of cultural practices. Here's how it shows up. I used to have this experience a lot. I used to play golf a lot before our kids were born and while they were still young. And I'd just go play by myself. And it's amazing what you can learn about somebody playing golf with them. And it's weird, too, how this works. The conversation is the same every time. So if you go play with somebody that you haven't met, usually on the first tee, you're like, hey, how's it going? It's nice to meet you, stuff like that. For a couple of holes, you talk about the weather, how the Cowboys are going to do this year. And inevitably, around the third hole, you finally get around to saying, so what do you do for a living? And I learn a lot about people in a couple of holes of golf. I learn if they have an anger management problem or if they have a real creative use of the English language. So get to the third hole. Hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. That's great. I go to church all the time. Here's what I think is behind that statement, that faith is a set of cultural practices. If I just do the Christian things, then that will make life okay. So if I just show up at church, that's good enough. Or when I come to church, if I just raise my hands and worship, then that will be okay. Or just do the right things or say the things that I think Christians are supposed to say. So that must get me in good graces with people and with God. But again, if that's all it is just a set of cultural practices that we adopt, it falls short of bringing about the change that we are so in such desperate need of. So what is the basis of our faith? I'll give you a couple things to think about. The first is this, that our faith is not plan B to a plan gone wrong. It is not a mid-course correction. John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was this Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so within that statement is this idea that Jesus is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. That he existed in the beginning with the Father, equal with the Father. And there's a lot to that, but I think as we continue to read down through the entirety of the section that we read and then understand what John was arguing through the rest of his gospel, we understand that what Jesus did through his death and resurrection, it was not a mid-course correction. It was not, man, something has happened and now I have to figure out something else to do, but it was the plan from the very beginning that God would send his one and only son to lay down his life for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend this because we are so bound by time. God exists above time. And so he knew from the very beginning that Adam and Eve would fall into sin. And God in his omniscience, his all-knowingness, not only does God know everything that is going to happen, he also knows everything that could happen. And so as God looked down at his creation, he knew in every conceivable scenario that Adam and Eve would always fall into sin and that humanity would always need a Savior. And so it was God's plan from before time began that one day Jesus would break into our world and come to rescue us. It was always the plan. It wasn't, well, now I got to do something different because you guys messed this up. It was always God's plan to send his one and only son, Jesus. Second thing I want you to know about our faith, it is based on a person who really lived. He really lived, and I want you to understand how significant this is. It says that he came and dwelt among us, and he actually lived. So that when Jesus did things on earth, he really did those things. He's not just a myth, not just a legend. When he said things, he lived within a culture, and so when he said things within that culture, it had a lot of meaning to the people that he was talking to. When Jesus did things within that culture, it had a lot of meaning to the people that he did those things in front of. Jesus lived. He really lived. And so when he showed up and said, the kingdom is here, that really meant something. Now, I know probably most of you are thinking, well, tell me something I don't know. I believe that Jesus really lived, and I know you think that. But here's the problem. My fear is that we often read the Bible like Jesus is nothing more than a myth or a legend. Because when we read the stories of Jesus as a metaphor for what God is going to do in my life, what we're doing is reading the events of the life of Jesus as legend and myth. So sometimes we read Jesus calmed the storm and we think, well, Jesus is going to calm the storm in my life. And it sounds really good, but that is a very dangerous and potentially devastating way to read the Gospels. Because what we're doing when we read the Gospels in that way, those events in the life of Jesus, we are teaching ourselves that we cannot trust God. Because what happens when he doesn't calm the storm in our lives? But Jesus calmed the storm. And it was about more than just what he can do in your life. Jesus calmed the storm to prove that he was God in the flesh. One of the miracles that we're going to talk about is the first miracle of Jesus. We're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, where Jesus turned water into wine. And I want you to know that event is not just about God being able to do new things in your life. He can do that. But it's about how Jesus broke into the world and he was going to make all things new. Our faith is based on a person who really lived, and the things that we read about him doing, he actually did, and it had significant meaning in his time, and we need to understand what that meaning is all about so that then we can apply them rightly to our lives. Our faith is also based on a person who really lived, who was God in the flesh. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions. It was not founded by somebody who was just a prophet, who had a really close connection with God. But it was founded, our faith was founded by the Son of God, who was 100% man and 100% God. And he is the founder of our faith. And it's significant, too, that Jesus came and lived among us, because it's only in Christianity that we don't have to worry about how to work our way to God, because God came down to rescue us. It's God in the flesh who came and dwelt among us and came to give his life for us. It says in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus came to provide us with life. It's through faith in the person and work of Jesus that we're able to experience life. We have to understand that our sin separates us from God, so that sins, the things that we've done wrong, as well as the brokenness that exists in our lives and in our world, that sin separates us from God. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn a relationship with God, but Jesus, in him was life. And so when he died on the cross, and again, he really did that, when he died on the cross, he died in our place so that by faith in him, we could have eternal life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Not only did he come to give us life, but he helped us to understand how to live. You want to know how to live? Look at the way that Jesus lived. You want to know how to interact with people, how to get along with people, how to treat people, how to love people? Look at the way that Jesus loved and treated people. That's why it's so important that we look at Jesus' life and take a new look at Jesus' life and marvel at what he did, because he gives us a pattern for how we are supposed to live. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And this faith that we hold to, it's based on grace and truth. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We don't have time to do it, but we could go back through the Old Testament and see the appearance of those words together, grace and truth, and they were always in connection with the glory of God, or the full revelation of who God is. He's full of grace and truth. And it's our faith that is guided by grace and truth. Grace, the reality that we are in desperate need of the goodness of God that we could never deserve. Truth, the truth of our sin that separates us from God. And the fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to provide us with life. That's the basis of our faith. And it's faith in Jesus that changes everything. And so I want you to think about this. When you say, we need Jesus, or when you hear someone say, we need Jesus, what does that mean to you? Is it just a philosophy? Just a different set of rules to live by, or a set of cultural practices? Or do you hear, I am in desperate need of the grace of God that came through the person of Jesus who really lived and really laid down his life for me? I want to leave you with this. Verse 12, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's just through faith, through belief, trust in the person and work of Jesus, that we're able to be reconciled to God and be brought into God's family, where he begins to do a transformative work in us through the power of his Spirit. And that's why true faith in Jesus is the thing that we so desperately need. So what are you trusting in? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us all to understand the reality of our faith that's based in Jesus, your one and only Son, who was God in the flesh and who laid down his life for us so that we could live. And Father, that message revolutionized and changed the world. And God, as I stand here, I believe that that message can still change the lives of people today. And so I pray, God, that you would teach us through the work of your Spirit who Jesus really was and help us to understand the significance of what he really did. And may the truth of that gospel message change our lives and then through us change the lives of people around us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.